Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking this evening at the same two verses we gave our attention to last week, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good pleasure. Now, I'd like to, at the start, just urge the young people to pay some attention, some close attention. Some of these issues are vital to understanding the Scripture that we're going to look at this evening. I wonder if you've understood what our church has taught, what you've heard in Sunday school through the years, and you'll find these issues of great use to you and perhaps some applications to you as we go along. Last week we looked at these two verses in an expository way. That is, obviously the apostle was talking about the Christian sanctification or perseverance, and that was the focus of our attention, just looking at what the Scriptures themselves said. But tonight we want to look a little more closely at some things that Paul does say in verses 12 and 13, and think through important issues that lie behind his statements. They are certainly implied in what he's saying, and these verses are making a contribution to much larger issues of truth in the Scripture than the specific interest that the Apostle Paul had of urging them to greater effort in sanctification. So these broad issues that I'm referring to that are behind the statement of the Apostle Paul in verse 12, when he says, continue to work out your salvation, he is teaching human responsibility. And in verse 13, when he says, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose, he is speaking of divine sovereignty. And in verse 13, he speaks about your will. God works in you to will, has something to say about the free will of man. And the two verses put together, verses 12 and 13, give us a hint as to how we ought to react to that subject of man's responsibility and God's sovereignty. Now, the first thing that I would like you to see from verses 12 and 13 about human responsibility and divine sovereignty is that the Bible teaches both of these things. It says that both of these things are true. As a matter of fact, our text speaks of both of human responsibility and divine sovereignty in extremely strong terms. It is so emphatic about both of these issues that it's striking. Either statement by itself could knock your socks off in what it's saying about human responsibility or divine sovereignty. Work out your own salvation? That gets your attention. It is God who is working in you to will? That gets your attention. The thing that leaves us scratching our head is that these bold assertions are both made by the Apostle Paul, very powerful statements about human responsibility and divine sovereignty, side by side, without any explanation of how they can both be true. He doesn't give us any explanation as to how both those things can be true, that man is responsible and God is sovereign. He doesn't even acknowledge that there's a problem in accepting both of those things. In the same breath, he uses the strongest imaginable terminology to say that he believes in both human responsibility and divine sovereignty, and he doesn't even flinch. He doesn't even pause. He doesn't even leave a hint that the combination of those two ideas might cause people trouble in their thinking. He just states them side by side in a matter-of-fact way, and on he goes with his next instruction to the people at Philippi. Well, really, this demonstrates the usual position of the Bible. There are a few places in the Bible, like Romans chapter 9,
where Paul realizes the people have questions as to how you can believe both in human responsibility and divine sovereignty, and Paul deals with those questions in Romans 9. There are a few other places like that in the Bible. But usually the Bible just says both things side by side and goes on as if there's no problem. Certainly the Bible doesn't have any problem or any tension or any embarrassment of stating these two things together. No discomfort. As a matter of fact, the Bible states them together so naturally that usually you can be reading through the Bible and miss the fact that the Bible has said both things. You work out your own salvation. God is working in you even to will. Well, because there's no question raised, people read over that and just keep going and never think about this issue. Well, what do we mean by these terms? First, responsibility has to do with the fact that God is your maker and judge. God has made us all, and He is going to judge us all someday. And He made us in His image. And at least part of that image is that we have intelligent minds. And we can reflect upon our own lives, and we can make decisions about what we are going to do in life and make intelligent moral choices. Exercising moral judgment. We have a free will that's not coerced by any outside force. We can do what we feel and understand and according to our likes and dislikes and feelings and desires. In other words, we can act according to our own character and think it through and make an intelligent decision. Acts of the will. And because we have this intelligent power of making choices, God is going to judge us someday. He's going to call us before Him, and we are going to give an account for the decisions that we have made and the actions that we have done. He's not going to call the foxes and the birds into judgment in this sense, but He is going to call us into judgment to answer for the decisions and the actions that we have made. We must answer for what we decide and what we do. We are responsible to God, the judge. On the other side, the word sovereignty. God is not only our maker and judge, but God is our king. He is ruling the world in which we live. He is in full control of this world in which we live. He directs everything according to the purpose of His will, the Scripture tells us. And this includes the world of human beings. He works all things after the counsel of His will, including the decisions that men make. And yet the choices of the human will are free and uncoerced by God. So man is not really a fully independent being. Only God is completely independent as a being. Well, when human responsibility and divine sovereignty are both stated in forceful terms, as it's done in verses 12 and 13 of Philippians 2, it appears to our human minds that they are inconsistent, that you can't say both of those things. You can't see how they can both be true without contradiction. That's how it appears to us. And so you find worldly philosophers and you find many Christians who are beside themselves when people put these two statements together. And they say they can't both be true. We've got to work this out. We've got to understand this. We've got to get a logical explanation of the human will and the divine will, of God the judge and God the king. We've got to work this thing out so that we can understand it in a logical fashion. And people are agitated until they can reconcile the two ideas. Usually they begin to speculate about how these two ideas fit together, and the speculation usually takes the turn of denying something of human responsibility or something of divine sovereignty. Some people destroy divine sovereignty to defend human responsibility. That's the course most people have an inclination to take. To demote God so that He's really not in charge of the world. He's really not in control of the world of men. That way we can logically defend human responsibility, people think. But there are other people who destroy human responsibility to defend divine sovereignty. There's some Christians who make man sound like he's a machine. God just pushes the button and man does what God intends for him to do, like a robot who isn't making any decisions. He's just programmed. Now, the wise Christian course is to bow to the Word of God and to believe all that it teaches. And to recognize that the human mind cannot fully understand everything that's in the Bible. As a matter of fact, the greatest revelations of the Bible are things that no one can understand. For instance, how can there be only one God who is in three persons? Nobody understands that. That's the doctrine of the Trinity. Nobody understands that. How can Jesus Christ really be God and really be a man? Well, the Bible teaches that he's both, but nobody can understand that or reconcile that. How can our material world be created out of nothing? Nobody understands that, but the Bible teaches us that that's what God did. He created the world out of nothing. How can sin come into existence under the sovereignty of a righteous God without God being the author of sin? Nobody understands that, but the Bible teaches us that it happened. How can man be responsible and God be sovereign over the same action in the human world? These are truths that God can reconcile. God has an answer to them. In divine wisdom, there's an answer to them, but no man has an answer. Isaiah 55:8 says, "And God is speaking, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, declares the Lord. You don't think the way I do." And God hasn't given us an explanation of how these things fit together. And we must hold to all that the Scriptures reveal, that Jesus Christ is truly human and truly divine. That God is only one, but he is three. And we must hold to these things. That man is responsible and God is sovereign. And all the great heresies in the church have come from people who deny one Bible truth
to protect another Bible truth or to make it logical to their own minds.
And so people have denied the divinity of Christ, and other people have denied the humanity of Christ, because it just doesn't seem logical to hold to both of those things. And so people deny human responsibility, and people deny divine sovereignty, because it doesn't seem like they can be together. But sovereignty and responsibility are like two railroad tracks. And reality travels along the two railroad tracks. And if you rip up one railroad track, reality can't travel any longer. Just as a locomotive can't go without both tracks. Now, last week we looked at human responsibility to work out salvation and sanctification and perseverance. And we looked at God's sovereignty, who is working in man to make him willing to do in the areas of sanctification and perseverance, what is according to God's good pleasure. But these two aspects of human responsibility and divine sovereignty you find throughout the Scripture in many, many different areas. For instance, these two aspects of reality can be seen in the realm of God's providence. In the realm of normal everyday life. For instance, the matter of how long you live. God has appointed the hour of your death. You will not live a moment longer or a moment less than the time that God has appointed for you to live and to die. And yet, you are responsible to practice good habits of health, diet, exercise, rest, Take your medicine when you get sick. Go to the doctor when something's wrong with you. And if you don't do those things, you're not going to live. And both of those things are true. God controls how fruitful the seasons are going to be in the earth. And yet you have to dig up the garden and plant the seeds and pull up the weeds if you're going to have any of the crops. God determines how wealthy and prosperous you're going to be. And yet you have to work hard and save and invest wisely if you are going to gain any wealth. God gives the increase in the church. It's Jesus Christ who builds the church. But the church will never grow if people do not witness and serve the Lord and work to extend His kingdom. And both things are true. Paul has to sow, Apollos has to water, but God gives the increase, and all of those things are true. So, this matter of sovereignty and responsibility is true in the area of normal everyday living in providence of God. Both things are also true in the matter of conversion. A person becoming a Christian, a person receiving eternal life. You are responsible to believe. Turn back to John's Gospel. I'd like you to look at just a few verses that have to do with your responsibility to believe. I hope you understand some of this, young people, as we're going along. John chapter 3 and verse 18. Our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to Nicodemus about the Son of God who's come into the world. And he says in verse 18, "Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned." A judge condemns him already because he has not believed on the name of God's one and only Son. If there's anyone here who has not believed in Jesus Christ, he is condemned for being so irresponsible as to not to believe on the name of the Son of God. Now turn to John 5. Verse 24, again, one of the great gospel texts of Jesus, "I tell you the truth," John 5, 24, "whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." And then down in verse 40, as he is preaching to these people, Jesus says, "Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." It's your fault that you are not a believer and have not received life. You've refused. Your willfulness in refusing to come to me is the reason that you are not a Christian. The point that our Lord Jesus is making is that you have to make a decision to become a Christian. You have to do it, and you will never become a Christian unless you make a decision to come to Him. You must bow to the Lord, and that is a human decision. You must follow Jesus Christ. You must turn from your sin. You must commit yourself to Jesus Christ. They are human actions. They are human decisions in the heart. You must strive to enter in at the narrow gate, which leads to life. And there are few people who find it. And the issue that Jesus is talking about is the issue of life and death. The issue of eternity. And you must choose, and you must decide, and you must act. You are responsible. But on the other hand, if you are to be saved, God has to do something to you. And in you. You must believe. But Ephesians 2:8-10 says, "Faith is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast once he's believed that it's all because of what he did." You must repent, but Acts 5:31, Jesus Christ is exalted as a Prince and a Savior to give repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Or 1 Timothy, "If God peradventure will grant them repentance to the recovery of themselves." Those concerned about salvation are concerned because they've been convicted of their sin by the work of the Holy Spirit. And those who repent and believe are those who have been born of the Holy Spirit. And those who come to Christ have been drawn by the Father, as Jesus said in John 6, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him." Now, some people try to be fully logical about the whole matter of conversion. They try to harmonize these two truths logically by placing all of the stress on divine sovereignty and eliminating human responsibility. And what they do, basically, is sit back and fold their hands and say, "I can't do anything about my salvation. If God doesn't touch my heart, if He doesn't change me, there's nothing I can do." But the gospel never, never says that. It is always putting on the sinner the responsibility to do something. If you are going to be saved, you must not say it's up to God. You must do something. It's always the way the gospel comes. That's a desperate error. You must call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. You must hear the voice of the Son of God and follow Him to be saved. You must turn from your wicked ways and return unto the Lord. And then He'll have mercy on you. You must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. You have to do that. Well, some Christians run in the opposite direction. As if human responsibility is all important and God's sovereignty has nothing to do with it. Their exclusive concern is with human responsibility. They eliminate divine sovereignty. And no credit is given to God for their experience of salvation. No glory is given to Him. If you hear their testimonies, they talk about what they've done and what they've decided and what they've felt. And they give no praise to God as if He has done anything in them and for them. And this too is an extreme and it's an error. You remember our text. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. And therefore God should receive the glory. And if people go in this direction of making human responsibility all important, then in their work of evangelism, they become desperate with their methods to try to get people to receive Jesus Christ. There's no reliance upon the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of men. There's very little of prayer in their idea of evangelism. Because all depends on their effort and the sinner's will. And so evangelism becomes very much like brainwashing, in which you do all that you can to make people believe. On the other hand, if people believe only in sovereignty and not human responsibility, they will never appeal to sinners to believe, but they will just sit back and wait for God to work. But Scripture holds both divine sovereignty and human responsibility. And in reality, evangelism is like Jesus Christ coming to the man who was lame. And when Christ came to the man who was lame, He said, "Get up." Now imagine that. He said to a lame man, "Get up." And the lame man had to get up. And if the lame man didn't get up, he wouldn't have been healed. But we know that when the lame man got up, the Lord was at work in him to strengthen the legs that never could get up. Both things are true. He had to do it. He had to respond. It teaches both are true. Human responsibility and divine sovereignty. Well, there are a few hints in Philippians 2, 13 and 12 and 13 about how these two things are related. Now, nowhere does the Bible give a full explanation, but there are some hints as to how human responsibility and divine sovereignty are related. And I think the summary of what they say is that God's will and God's action are the ultimate cause, and man's will and man's action are the secondary cause of this great work of salvation in the heart of a man. Verse 13. It is God who works in you to will. God's will first, man's will second. Now that does not make man a robot. God does not force a man to act against his will. God holds and establishes the freedom of man's will. Man never goes where he doesn't want to go.
Sometimes those who are just beginning to understand God's control of all things in the universe that he made begin to say things like there's no such thing as free will. Maybe you've heard that. That's a dangerous statement.
Our confession of faith over and over again asserts that man does have a free will. So do all the Reformed confessions of faith. You have a free will. You are able to decide what you really want to do. You can act according to your character and not be forced to act contrary to what you wish and what you desire and what you think, what you feel. God does not compel men against their will. And yet God works in men so that they do will according to His will. Mysteriously, gently, so that they act most freely in choosing to do His will. So man's free will is instrumental and God's free will is ultimate. And yet God never violates the will of a man. How does he do that? That sounds like doublespeak. Well, the Holy Spirit works within a man in mysterious and divine ways. The second thing, and I say this as a hint, as to how these two truths fit together in verses 12 and 13, is that God's sovereignty is the greatest incentive in the world to human responsibility. Look at how he puts it again. You continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, Paul, why should we do that? Because it's God who is working in you to will and to do of His good purpose. You work because God is at work in you. Paul could think of nothing that would stir up the Christians to doing things any more than believing in God's sovereign working within them. Now, you've often met people who say they believe in sovereignty and they're not doing much. And sometimes you meet people who say, well, if I believed in sovereignty, I wouldn't do anything. What's the need to do anything if God's going to work in me? Well, if that's how you think, you don't understand either one of the issues. Because the certainty of success is the strongest motive to human beings. If I told you that this year in Cumberland County, we were going to have the greatest crops that they have ever had, that all of the crops were going to be twice as big and twice as full as this county has ever seen, then you would plant a little bit more. You'd want to have some of those huge tomatoes like your neighbors have never had. You'd do something. You said, if that's what it's going to be like this year, then I'm going to get out there and plant my garden, dig it up, and plant the seeds because I want some of those longest string beans ever. And the certainty of it is part of the incentive to do it. If we told the hunters here that there were so many bucks in the woods, that everybody who goes out hunting this year is sure to come back with a 10-point while they clean their rifle and be sure to have their license and get up very early on the first day of hunting season. They would not want to miss this year when there was a buck behind every tree. And when a team is so far ahead that it's certain to win and can't lose, everybody wants to get in the game. Coach, put me in. And the second team all plays like heroes because we're winning. We're destined to win this game. It's a sure thing. And everybody plays at his best. That's how it works in every other realm. And it works that way in history. The people who have been most energetic in the projects that they've undertaken are people who have somehow, sometimes it's a Christian view, sometimes it's a warped view, but they have believed that they are men and women of destiny. And because there was this destiny, they threw themselves into the work that they were doing. That was Paul at Corinth. Acts chapter 18. Paul was growing discouraged because of the persecution he was facing in Corinth when he first arrived there. And God appeared one night and said, "Paul, you keep on working here and don't be afraid because I have a lot of people in this city." In other words, Paul, there are going to be a lot of converts from your preaching in this city. And that made Paul all the more energetic. He didn't say, "Well, if God's already picked out who's going to be saved and he knows there are going to be a lot of converts, what's the use to doing anything? They're going to be converts because he said they're going to be converts." That's not how it works. He preached. He evangelized. If God is working in you, then you ought to work with all your heart. And if that's not what divine sovereignty does to you, you don't understand it. And if ever you think that you don't need to do anything or you have to wait for God, then you don't understand what the Bible's teaching by divine sovereignty. The certainty of success is the strongest incentive to human activity. Now, having given you those hints, you might be saying, "I still really don't understand how human responsibility and divine sovereignty fit together. I can't quite put it together. I can't harmonize those two things." Neither can I. I don't believe there's any human being who can. And when you think you've got a logical solution, you're probably very close to error. And when you're still a bit bewildered, you're probably a lot closer to the truth. Because in coming to the great truths of God's revelation, the Trinity, creation, the two natures of Christ, sovereignty and responsibility, the origin of evil, usually people first think about those questions, and it's possible to just ignore them and go on as if they don't exist. But the first time a mind begins to grapple with those issues, there's confusion and there's agitation. And then people begin to study. What does the Bible say about it? And the agitation continues because the more they learn, the more they think there is inconsistency and it doesn't fit together. But as a person studies the Word of God on these great subjects and knows what the biblical information says, he becomes satisfied with knowing that the Bible really did say these two things, even though I can't reconcile them. And I am content to know what God has revealed to me. Deuteronomy 29:29. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, and the things that are revealed belong to us and our children." And I've gone as far as I can in studying the Word of God to know that He does teach divine sovereignty and human responsibility. He really does teach both. And contentment comes not in logically explaining how they fit together, but in being content that the Bible really does teach them both. You must come to Christ. But except a man be born again, he will never see the kingdom of God. And both things are true. And both things are preached to sinners in the Scripture. Well, for just a moment, some practical application of this. And I urge the young people particularly to pay attention. If you realize that you're a lawbreaker, that is, you've broken God's commandments, and you deserve to receive the wrath of God, and if realizing those things you desire to be forgiven for your sin, to be cleansed from guilt and shame, well, let me tell you why. You desire that because the Spirit of God has convicted you of sin, and the Spirit of God has given you some holy desires for forgiveness. And if God has worked in you that far, then you should go to Jesus Christ at once and seek mercy from Him. At once. Repent and believe and call upon the name of the Lord this very night. If you really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and was sent down from heaven to be the only Savior for sinners, if you really believe that, I can tell you that flesh and blood has not revealed it to you. That didn't come out of your own heart. Remember how Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." If you really believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you really believe that in your heart, no human power alone convinced you of that. But the Father in heaven has been at work in your heart to bring you that far. And if God is at work in your heart, then you have every incentive to go to Jesus Christ and settle the issue of eternity now. If you believe on the Son of God, if you commit yourself to the Son of God, if you follow Him, you will have everlasting life. And you are responsible to do it, and you must do it. You ought to run to Christ because God has already been at work in you. And you ought to pledge yourself to be His disciple because of what He has done in your heart. And of course, again, I want to repeat the point that we made last week. So many people get to the place of saying, "Well, I know I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior, and I'd like to be a Christian, but I don't know if I can really do it. This Christianity means standing up in a world of temptation, and it means standing up in a world of persecution, and people laugh at you for being a Christian sometimes. But especially the temptations that come in my heart and my mind and in all the world around me, I can't possibly stay on the pathway of Christianity. The gate is narrow, but the path from there to the end of life is narrow too, and I can't stay on the narrow path." No, that's true. All by yourself, you cannot. But the promise of the gospel is, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and He will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if God is inside you, you can. And you will have the responsibility each step of the way to stay on that narrow path. But God will be at work inside of you. God the Holy Spirit. If He has forgiven you, He will give you the Holy Spirit, and then you can. And if He has forgiven you and given you the Holy Spirit, He should receive the glory and the praise. Because it is God who works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Sovereignty and responsibility. We do need to grapple with those issues. They're in the Scripture everywhere. We need to be intelligently paying attention to them as we read through. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we have talked about things that are really too high for us. And yet, nothing that you've said in the Scripture should be ignored, because the things that are revealed belong to us. And we are meant to go as far as the Scriptures go. Oh Lord, keep us from perverting Your truth by the twists of human logic. Help us rather to bring our minds into subjection to Your Word, so that we practically understand that we are responsible to act and will be judged, but that somehow there is divine control behind all things that are coming to pass, and that those two things are not contradictory, though we cannot explain it. Above all, may we never use divine sovereignty to excuse inactivity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.